All right. Let's open up our Bibles tonight. We're going to be looking at Psalm 67. Psalm 67 this evening. So if you'll make your way there. As we've been going through these Psalms and we come tonight to Psalm 67, what you probably have noticed is that all of these Psalms have a unique and a different flavor to them, a different purpose, a different message, and a different reason for them being written and for them being sung. Remember, this, the Psalms are the songbook of Israel. And so they sang these songs for different occasions. They sang them for special celebrations, for the feasts. They sang them probably in the synagogues. And so these songs were written as a way of worshiping the Lord. But a lot of the Psalms that we see were written during times of struggle, times of difficulty, times of trial, times of adversity, things that we go through in life. And that's why I think the Psalms are so applicable to so many of us, and so many of us can look at the Psalms and we can find comfort in them, because when we read them, we can relate with what was written to us. Now, as we come this evening, we come, hopefully, and we can glean some spiritual blessings and learn from this Psalm this evening. This Psalm is a neat Psalm because Psalm 67, even though it's a very short Psalm, only 7 verses. Now, I think that's kind of cool because 7 is a number of completeness. And, of course, this is a prophetic Psalm. Many believe that this is speaking about the time when Jesus would come in the last days and establish his kingdom. And so it really focuses in on that. And the world will eventually see Jesus. The nation of Israel will eventually see Jesus and acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. And the world itself will acknowledge Jesus as the ruler of the earth. And so this Psalm, Psalm 67, is really a call not only for the nation of Israel to worship God, but for the entire world to worship God. And so this Psalm is for all people, for all the world, and for all the nations to acknowledge who he is, who God is. J. Vernon McGee is someone that a lot of us pastors like to read. He's written a whole commentary on the Bible. I don't know any pastor that doesn't have J. Vernon McGee's commentaries, but he has a lot of neat things to say. And he said about this psalm in his little introduction to Psalm 67, he said, Psalm 67 is a prophetic psalm. It looks beyond that age, the age that they were living in, to the kingdom age. During the millennial kingdom, he says, you will see a converted world, a renovated earth, a world in which God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him and awe and worship him. The curse will be lifted and removed, and we will be able to sing songs of praise freely. So let's take a look at this short but awesome psalm tonight. And let's kind of pick it apart a little bit, and then we'll partake of communion as well. And so I would just encourage you tonight to, you know, search your heart, come before the Lord. If there's anything that you need to get right with God, it's always good to do that when we come to communion. And so you can sit there while you're listening, but also if there's something that you need to get right with the Lord, tonight's a good night to do that. But let's take a look at Psalm 67. So it says, the little subtitle says, an invocation and doxology to the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. Now, we notice this doesn't tell us who wrote the psalm, so we won't, you know, try to figure that out. But listen to what the psalm says. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. We'll just kind of pick them, these verses apart one by one as we go through. It's a short psalm, like I said, but we'll look at each one of them. And I'm thinking to myself as I look at this psalm and I'm studying this psalm, I actually was going to do Psalm 67 and 68 tonight because 67 is so short. But the longer I got into it, the more I got into it, the more I saw that there's a lot here really to talk about. Now, what a great way to start off this psalm, though. God, be merciful to us and bless us. Now, I think it's a revelation from God, and I really do believe that this has to happen, that it's a revelation from God when you are able to see your own sinfulness before a holy God, and that you recognize your own need of mercy from God, and then you come to a place where you ask for it. Every one of us who have come to Christ have realized or recognized our own sin. We've recognized our own desperate need of forgiveness and how we cannot go to heaven in the condition that we are currently in without a Savior. Every Christian that is a true, genuine Christian has come to that place. Now, how you came to that place, how you came about coming to that place, would probably be different for most of us. Some of you were raised in the church and you heard the gospel growing up. Sadly, I've heard of so many people that were raised in the church, and even though they heard the message week in and week out, it never really sank in. It really never changed their lives. And maybe it wasn't until later on they came to finally realize their own need of a Savior. Some of you were raised not going to church, and maybe the Lord sent people into your life to share the gospel with you. I can remember several different people that the Lord used in my life in the process of bringing me to salvation. And every time, almost every time that they tried to talk to me about Jesus, I was argumentative. I resisted. But the Lord was planting the seed. He was watering the seed. And the Lord was using those people in my life to eventually help me come to the place where my eyes were opened and I realized that I needed a Savior. I realized I was a sinner. So I'm reminded of when I look at this and when I hear the prayer, or God be merciful to us and bless us, I'm reminded of the words of Peter. You know, one of my favorite stories in the New Testament is when Jesus tells the disciples, the apostles, to go out into a boat. They just met him, basically. And they had been fishing all night, and they said, "Lord, we haven't caught anything." And Jesus, pretty much the preacher, talks them into going out and casting their nets out again. And they reluctantly do it. Well, when they go out and do it, they catch so many fish, they can't even get them in the boat. Now, Peter, at that moment, when he realizes that what had just happened was a miracle. You know, they had been fishing all night. These guys are pros. And here comes some, you know, itinerant preacher, tells them what to do. And they're fishing when the fish weren't even usually in that area in the daytime. They've probably been fishing all night. They're tired. And all of a sudden, they catch this giant amount of fish. And Peter gets a revelation of who Jesus is for the first time. And I love what happens. He sees himself in light of the deity of Christ, the holiness of Jesus. And he declares these words. He says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He sees his holiness, and in light of that, he sees his own sinfulness. And so when we truly see Jesus and we see ourselves in light of his holiness, we're going to see our need for mercy, aren't we? We're going to see our need for forgiveness. And that's what this psalm starts out saying. God be merciful to us and bless us. Now, the psalmist asks for three things right off the bat. He prays for God to be merciful. He says to us, to the nation of Israel, a nation that God had chosen to be a set apart nation for himself. And so the psalmist is asking for the Lord to be merciful to the nation and all those that lived in the nation. Then he says also, he asks them to bless us. And he prays for God's blessing upon their lives. And I think that's something that we ought to also not be ashamed or afraid to pray for. That's something we can pray for. That's something that we should pray for. We're going to be doing our men's Bible study next Wednesday, and a few of us rotate teaching, and so I'm going to do a teaching next week. But in the Lord's Prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, if you ever, you know, look at that prayer, in that prayer, he basically teaches us to ask God for our daily necessities, for God to bless us with the things that we need. So there's nothing wrong with asking that. Jesus taught us to do so. And so he's asking, the psalmist here is asking for the Lord to bring blessings, to send blessings. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. I don't know about you guys, but I pray all the time in my prayers. I pray for blessings. I pray for blessings on us as a church, as a body of believers. I pray for you guys individually, when I know, especially if you have specific needs. We pray every Saturday. We get together and we have agape boxes, and you can put your needs in those agape boxes, and we can lift those up before the Lord. But I pray for this body, this group of believers here in Silver City. I pray for the Lord's blessings on the school and the school children, the ministry of the school. It really is. You know, we look at the school over there, the Calvary Christian Academy, and there's, you know, close, sometimes we've had as many as 100 kids coming to school. I think we have between 80 and 100 this coming year. And, you know, that's such an amazing ministry. And so we pray for the Lord's blessings on the ministry of the school and the children being reached with the gospel. I pray for God's blessings on my marriage. I've been married for 39 years. You know, even though we've been married that long, I realize that apart from the Lord's grace and apart from His strength and His love, we would have never made it. And so we need the Lord's help every single day in our marriage. I pray for all of our marriages. We have a Friday night marriage group that meets every Friday night, except for tomorrow night, right? You guys aren't on tomorrow night because we have that event here. But normally every Friday night we have a group that meets just to strengthen marriages. And so I pray for marriages. And as a pastor, I see often couples coming in that are struggling in their marriages. And it's difficult in this culture and with all the allurements and the temptations and the pressure and the stresses, marriage can be very tough. So I pray for the Lord's blessings on our marriages, on our homes. I pray for the Lord's blessings on our families, our children, our grandchildren. Many times the struggles that we have in our lives are as a result of those that we love, that we care for dearly. And I know that as a parent, you know, when I see things going on with my kids or with my grandkids and it's tough, you know, it affects me. So I pray for the Lord's blessings on them, on all of them. And I pray for God's blessings on our health as well, that the Lord will keep us strong and healthy. You know, there's so many things that are happening right now in our culture and so many people getting sick. One of my good friends right now is in the hospital, Pastor Dion. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in in Española. And he's in the hospital. He has COVID. And they tried to treat him with a certain drug, and it caused a bad reaction in his body, and his liver enzymes went all crazy. And so be praying for him. But I pray for the Lord's blessings on our health, on our jobs, the provisions that God provides us with, that the Lord would bless our nation. I think our nation is in desperate need of prayer. And so the psalmist prays, God, bless us. We need, and we ourselves need to be praying for our country, for our nation, that God might bless America. And I think that the greatest need that we have right now in America is a spiritual awakening, that God would bless our nation with their eyes being opened spiritually, and that there would be repentance and a real turning to God and brokenness and dependence as a country. And thirdly, he prays that God, he says, God, cause your face to shine upon us. Notice he says that there also in verse 1. Now, this is a portion of the Shema, which was a prayer or a proclamation that was prayed by the nation of Israel 3 times a day. And so let's turn over and take a look at this, because this is a portion of it where he's asking for God's face to shine upon us. Turn over with me. We'll look first at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. So we'll turn there first and see how the Lord taught the nation of Israel to be mindful of Him daily in the way that they lived, in the way that they raised their home, their children in their homes, and the way that they conducted their lives in their families. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, listen to what this is, a portion of the prayer or the declaration that they declared daily. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so we can see how the Lord was instructing the nation of Israel that He was to be the very focus and the very center of everything that they did in their lives. That God was to be first. So He teaches them what they're to do. They're to love God with all that they have. All of their heart, with their soul, their mind, and some versions say your mind and strength. The New Testament says that. And then He says, and I'm giving you these commands today, and let these commands, let these things be in your heart. And then He says, not only should they be in your heart, but you're to teach them diligently to your children. I think one of the big problems that we have in our culture today, in this generation, is that there was a generation, two or three generations back, where literally God was a part of every family's life. Everybody went to church. You know, people, that was just, God was part of our culture. Now we have drifted further and further from God. And there are lots of families that have kids that know nothing about God because their parents have no interest in God. And yet God gives us as parents the responsibility to teach them diligently, to talk to them about God. When you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you go to bed at night, when you get up in the morning, God is to be part of your conversation with your children. And then He says, and you shall bind them, God's words, as a sign on your hand. In other words, your activities in life. He says, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. They're to be there as part of your focus. And then you're to write them on the doorposts of your house. They have these, actually. In Israel, you go there and you can buy these. I forget, what are they called? Somebody knows the name of them in here, probably. The little things that you put on your door. What are they called? Somebody help me. Anyway, I can't think of it. Well, they're cool. Anyway, you put them and they have the commandments inside and you put them on your door and you can find those. When you go to Israel, everybody has them and they're on all the doors and it's pretty cool. And so the idea is that God wanted the people to keep Him at the forefront of everything that they were doing in their lives. Now let's look at the other verse I wanted to show you guys. Numbers chapter 6, beginning at verse 22. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Oops, where am I? It's the book right before. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Listen to what the Lord says here concerning this blessing. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them. Now, I love this. This is a blessing that was given to the people. And so he's asking in the psalm, he's saying, Lord, bless us, right? And then he says, make your face to shine upon us. And here's what it says here. You shall say this and bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And so this was a blessing. This is a way to bless others. And the nation of Israel, you know, would use this as a way of speaking blessings to others. And so, you know, this is what he's talking about here when he says, may you cause your face to shine upon us. This is part of the Shema, part of the blessing that the nation of Israel would speak. Now, what does it mean here in Psalm 67, and cause His face to shine upon us? What does He mean by that? I believe what He's saying is, God, shine upon us with Your favor. Lord, shine upon us with Your grace. Shine upon us with Your mercy. Shine upon us with Your kindness, with Your love. Turn Your face toward us and give us Your approval. That's the idea here. Give us Your approval, Lord. God, we need You. And we can't do it without You. So it's a confession. It's like saying, Lord, we cannot do it without You. Have we realized that yet? We need to. We need to realize that. You know, I'm pretty dumb and I'm pretty hard-headed, but I think one of the things that the Lord has shown me is that I cannot live the Christian life or do anything of any value apart from Him, apart from the daily filling and the daily empowering of the Holy Spirit. I can't do anything of lasting eternal value for God without God first giving me the ability and the strength and the empowerment to do it. So we need Him daily. Now, at first glance, when we look at this psalm and we look at verse 1, we might look at it, if we just looked at it straight up, and go, wow, you know, this seems kind of selfish. Listen to the way it sounds. It sounds kind of selfish. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. But what we find in verse 2 is it was a much bigger picture as the psalmist saw it. Look at verse 2. He's saying, do this so that we can do this. Look what he says. That you may be known on earth, or that your way, may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. So he's saying, Lord, we want you to bless us. We want you to be merciful to us. We want your face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. So this is not a selfish prayer. This is a prayer saying, God, you've chosen us as a nation to be a light for your glory in the world. And the nation of Israel was the nation that God chose. He set them apart. A lot of people hate that. A lot of people are angry at that. There's a lot of anti-Semitism today. A lot of people hate Israel for some reason. I think the hatred of Israel is just pure satanic. I think that's why Israel is hated, because Satan hates Israel, because Israel is the apple of God's eye. And we, the church, have not replaced Israel. We've only been grafted in. And because of Israel's messing up and hardening their hearts and all the stuff that they've done, it's opened the door for us Gentiles to come in and to be grafted in and to become part of the kingdom. But when we look at the nation of Israel, God chose them in order that they might be a light for His glory in the world. In other words, as the world would look at the nation of Israel, they would see God working in them. They would see God working through them and for them on behalf of them. And that would become a witness and a testimony of God's goodness and the reality of who He was to the nations around them. And so the nations would see the blessings of God. And you often see that in the Old Testament. Even the enemies of Israel, when they would go to battle, they would see God miraculously working on their behalf and defeating them in the midst of the battles. We talked about the battle we talked about last week when Hezekiah realized that they were surrounded by their enemies, the Assyrians. And then the Lord wiped out, you know, the whole army in the middle of the night. Those were testimonies that God is real, that God was blessing the nation of Israel. And so God chose them to be the springboard for His blessings, the channel for His blessings to the world. And so Israel was chosen, a chosen nation, to open the world's eyes to the reality of God. Now remember, God's promise to Abraham, way back when He formed the nation of Israel, He promised to Abraham some amazing things. Let's turn back and take a look at it. And I believe that these promises still, they're still as true today as they were the day that the Lord gave them to Abraham. But look at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. This is when the Lord is calling Abram to go out and to go into a new land. And it was through him that he was going to form the nation of Israel. And so he says in Genesis chapter 12, now the Lord had said to Abram, remember he changed his name later on to Abraham. But the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. So Abraham obeyed and he went by faith, not knowing where he was going. We're told in the book of Hebrews, he trusted God. And he said, and God said to him, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Now, I believe this blessing of and these curses still are applicable today. That's why we need to be blessing Israel, praying for the nation of Israel. and any administration that turns their back on Israel, it's bad for us as Americans. And so he says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, notice this, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is he talking about? Remember, Jesus said something very interesting about the Jews. He said this. He said, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Now, why did Jesus say that? Because here it says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What is he talking about? He was talking about the coming of the Messiah. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He is the Jewish Messiah. But he's not only a gift to them, but he's a gift to the whole world. And so look at verse 2. What a great description, back to our text. What a great description of what God's desire for the Messiah and for his kingdom. Notice in verse 2, he said that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all the nations. So verse 2 is a great description of Jesus and why he came, and that he is the way. He said that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Jesus is the way. Without him, there is no going. He's the truth. Without him, there is no knowing. And he's the life. Without him, there is no living. And so Jesus is everything. That your way may be known on earth. God's desire is that he would that through the nation of Israel and through the blessing of Israel, through Abraham and through the seed that came from him, Jesus himself, that the earth would know God's desire, that he would know, the earth would know God's way, that it might be known on the earth. And so Jesus was sent into the world. And then he says, your salvation among all nations. God wants his way and his salvation to be known among all nations. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's not just the Savior of Israel. You remember the Great Commission? Let's turn over and take a look at it. That was given to the apostles before Jesus ascended into heaven. And this is called, we call it the Great Commission. It's Matthew chapter 28. If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 28, listen to what Jesus tells his disciples. Now, they were a little slow in starting out doing it, but they ended up doing it great in the end. But notice it says here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of Israel. No, that's not what it says. It says, go make disciples of all nations. So the Messiah, Jesus, came not just for the nation of Israel, but he came for all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age, or even to the end of the age. So what a blessing, this great commission, that they were to go out and that Jesus had come into the world to reveal himself to all peoples, all nations, all languages. Look at Acts chapter 1, another good example of this. Acts chapter 1, when he's getting ready to send them out, he's going to empower them. He tells them to wait there in Jerusalem until they were endowed or endued with power from on high. And he says in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 7, he says, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own authority. They were asking, when, Lord, when are you going to do all this? And he said, but, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem. So the gospel began at Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And remember that day, there were people there from all over the world, and they heard them speaking in their own native languages, and they were like, what's happening here? And Peter preached this amazing sermon, and 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ that day and were baptized. And so the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the apostles, the witness of the gospel, the witness of Jesus' resurrection from the dead began in Jerusalem. And so you would receive power, he says, you'll be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea. Then it spreads out a little further, right? Judea, the southern kingdom of Israel, and Samaria up north. And then it says, and to the end of the earth. In other words, the gospel is for every person in all the world. And so the way of salvation is not, and I want to point this out as well. The way of salvation, or the salvation, what salvation is not, is salvation is not a religion. Please do not mistake that. It's not a religious group. It's not an institution. It's not some organization. Salvation is a person. Salvation is Jesus, the person of Jesus. And apart from Jesus, there is no salvation. And so if he has you and you have him, then you're saved. If he doesn't have you and you don't have him, it doesn't matter if you're part of a religious organization. You're not saved. You must belong to Jesus personally. And so he is salvation. And so he says that your way may be known on the earth. God desires that everybody would understand this message of the gospel. One of my goals as the pastor is not only to teach God's word to you guys and to try to help us to grow in our relationship with the Lord, but I like to share the gospel with unbelievers. And so I have a Facebook page. I try to do that all the time. When I have a chance to talk to unbelievers about Jesus, I try my best to let them know about him. There's so many people that don't understand salvation. They don't understand who Jesus is, and they need to know. And so he says that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. And so Jesus is salvation, and that's God's desire, that this gospel would be preached. This gospel will be told, it would be heralded, it would be proclaimed, it would be published in all the world to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every ethnicity. Matthew 24:14 says this, Jesus speaking about the last days, he says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So we should be praying daily for the Lord's kingdom to come, and we should be working to that end daily, proclaiming the message of the gospel so that his coming can be brought about. And of course, there's going to be things that happen during the tribulation that are going to be miraculous ways of bringing the gospel to the world. During the last 7-year tribulation period, I believe the church will be raptured, and then the outpouring of the Spirit of God is going to be upon the 144,000 Jewish witnesses. They're going to be like Jewish evangelists. There's going to be the two witnesses. There's going to be an angel that flies through the heavens proclaiming the gospel. So the world is going to hear about Jesus. God wants people to have the opportunity to hear about Jesus, to come to faith in Jesus, to have their sins forgiven, and to have eternal life. God does not willing, nor is he desirous, that anybody perish, but that everyone would come to salvation. That's God's heart. And that's why Jesus was sent into the world, to be the Savior of the world, not just the nation of Israel, but of the world. And so that's what he's saying in verse 2. Then verse 3, notice he says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. What a great promise. You know, when you look at the pictures of worship, when I say pictures or snapshots of worship, and we'll see them a lot now that we're going on Sunday mornings, as we're going through the book of Revelation, we'll see them often. But when you look at the worship that's going on in heaven, what you see is that there are people in heaven from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every people all over the earth, because Jesus died and shed his blood for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. God's desire is that people hear the message and have the opportunity at least to respond to the message, that they could have their sins forgiven and have everlasting life as a gift from God. And that's what God's desire is. And so Jesus died for the sins of the world. And God loves the world. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. I believe that God loves every human being. And He cares about every person. And He wants every person to have that opportunity to go to heaven. Now, will everybody go to heaven? The Bible tells us no. In fact, sadly, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter therein, and narrow is the gate and narrow is the way, or the way to heaven, the path. He said that only a few find it. Why is that? Because God gives man the capacity to decide to accept or reject His offer of salvation. And the sad part is a majority of people choose the world and the pleasures of the world and the sins of the world and the things of the world over God. And they reject His love. They reject His offer. They reject the cross. And they will perish in their sins. Anyone who rejects Jesus will die in their sins and will ultimately perish. But God's ultimate plan is for the world to know. And so He wants verses 3 and 4 to become a reality in the world. Look at them again. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Now, of course, I said this was a kingdom, millennium prophetic psalm. So this is speaking about, many believe, that when Jesus comes and He rules and He reigns on the earth, as He comes at the end of the 7-year tribulation to establish His reign, that it will be then that the nations will be glad, they will sing for joy, because Jesus will judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth. Imagine, you know, we've had some pretty good leaders, we've had some okay leaders, we've had some stinky leaders, right? It just depends on your viewpoint. But, you know, when Jesus comes, He's going to be the ultimate awesome, perfect leader. He's going to be awesome. And so that's what we're looking forward to. Now, right now on earth, we know that the reason the world is in the condition that it's in, one of the reasons the world is in the condition it's in, first of all, is that when sin entered into the world, death came in as a result of sin. So all around us we see death. We see sin. We see people living sinful. We see people doing sinful things, which often hurts other people because of selfishness and sin. But we also know that Satan is running freely, making a giant mess of the world. But when Jesus returns at His second coming, something really cool is going to happen. And what I mean by cool is that the coolest thing that could possibly ever happen, when He comes at His second coming, Satan is going to be caught and caged and locked up in prison for 1,000 years. Can anyone say hallelujah to that, right? I know I do, because I look forward to that. Look what's going to happen to Satan. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. You see, when Satan is bound and people's eyes are open to who Jesus is, the Messiah, and they see His awesomeness, and Satan's no longer running around blinding people and trying to deceive people, it's going to be great. But look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, speaking about Satan, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And so I believe one of the reasons the world's getting so crazy is because Satan knows his time is short. And he's stepping up his evil game. And so because he's doing that, so do we. We need to be stepping up the gospel and proclaiming the gospel more loudly and more clearly than ever before. Because this world, apart from Jesus, will perish and they will die in their sins. So God's desire And the description of Jesus coming is seen in verse 3 and verse 4. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For You shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth Selah. Selah means, remember, think about this, meditate up on this, let it sink in, you know, kind of chew on it, you know, for a little while. That's the idea of Selah. And so this is the exhortation given to us here and how awesome it's going to be when the earth is going to be. And you know what's cool? The Bible tells us that when the Lord comes back, the earth is going to be restored. And as after Satan's demons and him are locked up, and it tells us that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. Let me read to you guys. We'll turn over and look at it. This is so cool. This is an amazing, amazing text speaking about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom. Look at Isaiah. This is a prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. Turn over to the book of Isaiah with me. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 11. And this is so cool what it's going to be like on the earth when Satan is bound and when Jesus is ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. And so it says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Speaking about Jesus, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Perfect description of Jesus, the Messiah. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. When Jesus comes back, all of his wicked enemies, all the enemies that have rebelled against the Lord will be dealt with. And then he'll start his reign. It says, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and his faithfulness the belt of his waist. And this is really kind of neat. Even nature, even the things in nature are going to be changed when Jesus comes back. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Nowadays, the wolf will eat the lamb, right? But the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. You know, you watch these programs in Africa about the leopards. They don't lie down with the young goats. They eat the goats, right? But in the kingdom age, it's not going to be like that. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. How cool to see the little kids playing with leopards and the lions and all that. And they won't harm the kids at all. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. So the creation itself is going to experience this amazing thing, the animal kingdom. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Can you imagine your kid coming home with a cobra? Hey, mom, check it out. You know, you won't even have to freak out because it's not going to bite anybody. Verse 9, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How amazing. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him and his resting place shall be glorious. And so, you know, how awesome is this? And we see what God is going to do in the future when Christ returns. Now, of course, this is all speaking about the millennial reign of Jesus on the earth. And because he's the king over the earth, his throne will be in Jerusalem. He will be a visible king. Everyone will know and everybody will worship. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's look at a couple more verses before we kind of conclude this psalm. Jeremiah chapter 31. Here's another awesome promise. Jeremiah 31:31. See if I got it right here. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more, I love this, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Hey, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So there's coming a time when the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth, and you won't have to go out and evangelize. Everybody will know who He is. Isaiah chapter 9 tells us what He's going to do. Look at Isaiah chapter 9, and we read this all the time at Christmas, but this is a really awesome verse concerning the coming of the Messiah and His kingship of the earth. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And notice this, And the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and His peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Jesus is coming to rule and to reign over all of the earth. Now let's finish this off and let's partake of communion. But look at verse 5 down to verse 7. He continues on. He says, Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the nations praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. Remember, we talked about just a touch on it a little bit. The earth is going to be restored to its pristine condition pre-fall, before the fall. And the earth is going to be amazingly beautiful. Now, there are places on the earth right now that are still just gorgeous, amazing. I've had a chance to go to Hawaii. We suffered for the Lord and we took the seniors on their senior trip to Hawaii. It was so painful and so hard. And so anyway, but it was beautiful. Kauai was so pretty, especially Kauai. It was like, wow, this is like amazing. But the earth shall yield her increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. This is what we have to look forward to. Right now it's pretty messy. Right now it's pretty ugly. It's going to get worse until the coming of Christ, sad to say. Right? It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. But when Jesus comes back, He's going to make all things new. And it's going to be incredible. It's going to be really awesome. And it's all made possible. It's all made possible because of what Jesus did the first time. He came and He paid a ransom. He redeemed us from the slavery of sin. He rescued us from Satan's kingdom and from his darkness. And so this evening, as we are going to celebrate communion now, what are we celebrating? We're celebrating and remembering what our Savior has done for us. And because we have been redeemed by His blood, the idea of being redeemed means to pay a ransom to set a prisoner free. So He redeemed us. He paid a ransom with His blood. He purchased us with His blood so that we might be free from the slavery and the bondage of sin. Right now, the worship team is going to come back up. And while they're coming, I want to read to you a couple more verses concerning communion. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Just a glimpse of some of the things that happened and what Jesus accomplished for us when He laid down His life for us on the cross. Romans 3:25 says this. Listen to this amazing declaration. It says, Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. So Jesus has come, right? Look at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, notice, by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So Jesus has come, and because He shed His blood, we can have the forgiveness of sins. Romans 5:9 says this, that we are now justified by His blood. And then it tells us in Colossians 1:20 that we have peace by His blood, that we are reconciled by His blood. Revelation 1:5 says that we have been freed from our sins by His blood. What does that mean? freed from our sins. Jesus died to free us from the slavery of sin, the captivity of sin, the bondage of sin. You know, so many of us, when we came to the Lord, I remember as an unbeliever trying to quit drinking, trying to quit doing drugs, trying to quit doing certain things, and I could never last. Because all it took was my friends to try to talk me into it, and boom, I'd get right back into it again. And it wasn't until Jesus came into my life that He freed me by His blood from our sins. And so we have so much to be thankful for. So as we partake of the communion this evening, we're remembering what Christ has done for us. Now, if you're a Christian, partake. If you're not a believer, please do not partake. Because the Bible says, if you don't acknowledge, or even if you're a Christian, it's not acknowledging the body and the blood of Jesus and all that He went through and the sin that caused the pain upon Him. You know, don't partake if your heart's not right. But this is for believers to remember what Christ has done for us. That He shed His blood. That He died to forgive us of our sins, to redeem us, to justify us, to bring us peace with God, and to free us from the power and the slavery and the judgment of sin that we had coming. We're no longer under the wrath of God. We're no longer under the judgment of God because Christ's blood has cleansed us of all unrighteousness. That's why Romans tells us there is therefore no condemnation now for those that are in Christ Jesus. What a blessing to understand that. That we're forgiven in the sight of God, because Jesus paid the debt of our sin. Amen. So what we're going to do is the worship team is going to sing. You guys can come up and take your cup, hold on to them, and then we'll partake together. Okay.